Tonight, we are in Genesis. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 34. You know, Genesis is one of the foundational books of the Bible. And the content of the book of Genesis, I've heard someone say occasionally, is the content is about what, class?
Beginnings.
It's where everything begins. It's where sin has its beginning, where man has its beginning, everything except God. God has always been. But all the rest of us stuff, well, we had our beginning in the book of Genesis, and specifically the nations of the world. And that's how we've divided up this book. You know this now. First 11 chapters, we get the story of all of us. How we all came to be, the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Creation, fall, flood, and the table of nations. Your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpappy is somewhere in there in Genesis chapter 10. So now if you're Jewish, the story is more intense for you. Because the rest of the book, Genesis 12 through 50, is the beginning of not just every nation, but the beginning of the Jewish nation. Because God's telling a story, isn't he? He's telling a story. It's not just random events that happen to people so that kids could have little coloring sheets and, oh, Noah in this great boat. You know, that's not all it is. It's to tell you how we got the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. And there's a reason for that story. Because the whole Bible is pointing to one person, and that is who, class? Jesus. We are getting to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The answer always is Jesus. And to get to Jesus, you need the forefathers of Judaism. Abraham, Father Abraham, Isaac, his son, Jacob, Isaac's son. He's going to have 12 sons. They're going to become the 12 tribes of Israel. And from one of his sons, Judah, who unfortunately you'll get to meet tonight. And if you don't know why I said unfortunately, then you haven't read Genesis 38 yet. But anyways, unfortunately, you get to meet Judah tonight. And grace upon grace, down from Judah eventually comes Jesus. It's the story of Jesus. Well, tonight we're going to finish up our look at the life of Jacob. Now, he's still going to live till the end of the book of Genesis, so don't cry. It'll be okay. He's going to keep living, but the focus is going to shift from Jacob being the main character to his greatest son, morally and righteously and importantly in that time frame, and that will be Joseph. The rest of the book of Genesis is about his son Joseph. And what a guy he is. I mean, when you think about it, the Bible devotes 2 chapters to creation and 13 chapters to Joseph. So obviously he is worth our attention, and we'll give him about a month of studies, about 4 studies, looking at his life and just seeing what Joseph was, and much to learn. And we'll begin that next week together. But tonight we wrap up Jacob. And Jacob, we've seen him go from being that heel catcher at the moment of birth, just grabbing onto Esau's heel. No, I want to be born first. To stealing his birthright, to putting hair all over his arms and faking out his blind dad, taking the blessing. Then having to leave town, being all alone, sleeping on a rock. God reveals himself to him. Then he goes to his uncle Laban, and he's deceived by his father-in-law. Now he's got 4 wives, a bunch of kids. He's heading back to the homeland of the nation of Israel, and that's who he is. He is the father of the nation of Israel. As I just said a minute ago, his 12 sons will become the 12 tribes of Israel. That's this guy. That's who he is. And tonight, we see this guy's family. Each chapter impacts someone in his family in a different and distinct way. If you're taking notes, at least mental notes tonight, hopefully, as we have the outline up on the screen, you'll see we're going to see chapter 34 and how his daughter, Dinah, is affected. We're going to see how his wife and his father are affected in Genesis chapter 35, how his brother Esau is affected in chapter 36, and how his son, that's Judah, will be affected in chapter 38. Then we'll get to his much better son next week, Joseph, and have some much more fun chapters to go through together. So tough sections tonight. Only a very unwise person would do Genesis 34 and 38 in the same night. But I figure we'll just get it all out at once, and we'll go home and worship the Lord and cleanse our minds, and everything will be all right. So with that introduction, how do we get to where we are? Tonight's going to be a mess. I'm just telling you. Hopefully the study will be okay. But the text is a mess. I mean, some horrible things happen to Jacob and his family in these next few chapters. How do we get there? Well, remember, It was 20 years ago, just a couple weeks for us, but 20 years ago, Jacob's leaving his homeland. His brother's telling him he's going to kill him. He's all alone, leaving everything he's done, he knows. This little mama's boy, loving to dwell in tents, not a wilderness man. He is off on his own on a journey. And he comes and he gets a rock and he lays his head on that rock. And that night, the Lord reveals himself to Jacob. Jacob's ladder. He sees God descending and ascending upon this ladder. And he says, oh, I didn't know God is in this place. And God meets him there. But he then spends the next 20 years kind of having an on and off relationship with God. I mean, you know, he gets married 4 times. He has 13 children, 12 sons, and one daughter. But God blesses him. He blesses him financially. And then he gets to the point where God says to him, get out of this place. Get away from your uncle Laban and return to Bethel. Return to Bethel. Friends, that's the place he first met God, where he was laying his head on that rock pillow and God revealed himself. God said, would you go back to the first place we talked? The first place you knew me and I knew you, would you go back to that place? And he leaves Uncle Laban, he leaves this place that he's known, and he goes toward the promised land, but, as we'll read tonight, he stops short of Bethel. He goes to 2 cities, Succoth and Shechem. And these cities were wicked. They were like the Las Vegas of today. Just carnality, sin, and worse than just stopping short. Just 20 miles, by the way, short of Bethel, just 20 miles. He does something even worse. He builds a permanent house. You see, his granddaddy Abraham and his father Isaac, as we read about their lives, what did they do? They always dwelt in tents. And what were they saying? They were saying, I'm just passing through this world. I'm just passing through. This is not my home. This is not where I am forever. My home is heaven. Hebrews chapter 11, you Bible students know it. They were just passing through. Jacob builds a home in Shechem, in Carnal Town. And it will affect him and his family deeply. Compromise always, always does. And we see it first tonight affect his daughter. For context, just go a few verses back into chapter 33, and you'll read what we just talked about there in verse 17. So Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. And there the name of the place is called Succoth. So God told him to go to Bethel. He stops 20 miles short. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, which he came from Padan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And he brought the parcel of the land which he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elo Lizrael. 34. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the county, saw her, the country, he took her and lay with her and violated her. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this young woman as a wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, and now his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field, and they heard it. And the men were grieved and very angry because what he had done, this disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which should not be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us and the land will be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourself in it. Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry as a gift, and I will give it according to what you say to me. But give me the young woman as a wife. But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah their sister. And they said, we cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition, we will consent to you. If you will become as we are, if every male of yours is circumcised, Then we will give our daughter to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you do not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do this thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all his household of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of the city and spoke with their men of their city, saying, how do you think this conversation went? Verse 21. These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let us dwell with them in the land and trade in it. Sounds good. For indeed, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as our wives, and we'll give them our daughters. Okay. Only this condition will be, the men will consent to dwell with us if every male among us is circumcised as they are all are circumcised. Then they start the convincing. Will not their livestock and their property and every one of their animals be ours? Let us consent to them and they will dwell with us. And all who went out to the gate of the city heeded Hamor and Shechem his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. Now it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain. The two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and they took Dinah from Shechem's house. I guess they had her captive for a little while and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain, plundered the city because of their sister had been defiled, and they took sheep, their oxen, their donkeys, what was in their city, what was in their field, all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives. They took captive and they plundered even all that was in their houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Since I am few in number, they will gather together against me and kill me, and I shall be destroyed, my household and I. But they said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? Gross. Jacob settles 20 miles short of where God wants him to be. And we see the effects in his family, starting with his daughter, Dinah. The Bible says there, right in verse 1, she wants to go out. She wants to see and be seen. And we can understand that, because that's kind of our culture too, isn't it? Boy, I want to go out and see the world. I want the world to see me and my good looks. You know, maybe you thought when you were younger, maybe you think that now as a younger person. But it was not right. It wasn't right. In that culture, everything we have, all the writings around the Bible, in the Bible, indicate that girls of marriageable age were not permitted to leave the tents of their people without a chaperone. It's normal in our culture. It was not normal in this time. In fact, the Hebrew went out. She went out bears a sense of impropriety. Now listen, I'm not saying that to diminish the sin that happened against her, but I'm just saying it because she put herself in a compromising position. And girls, you need to see this. You need to see this. Of course, I read it and I think, where is her dad? Where is her dad? Listen to me, you dads in the room. I know it's fewer and fewer that families have good, godly dads. But if you're a dad in the room, listen to me. Your job is to run interference for your daughter when it comes to boys. You see, your little girl thinks she knows boys. Oh, she does. She says she does. She doesn't know boys. You know boys. You are one. I about said were one, but that wouldn't be right. You are one. So you know. Now your daughter doesn't get it. And she says things like, you don't even know him. He's so honest, so sweet. You don't even know him, Dad. Yes, we do. We know him because we is him. That's just it. We know him. We know him. She doesn't. And listen, if you're a young person and you have a dad that is running interference for you, you may think that's the worst thing in the world. But I praise God for your dad. I really really do. And if you don't have a dad, man, you need to be wise. Again, this is not to diminish the sin that would happen to her. I'm not trying to say it was her fault in any way. I don't believe that at all. I'm just saying, precious gals, be careful, be careful, be careful. Dinah wants the world. She wants to have a friend. Her brothers all have each other. She's alone, wanting friends. So she goes to Shechem, this wicked and carnal town, and starts to mingle with the sisters of the city. But while she's there, she meets him. His name is Shechem. The town's name is Shechem. You know what that means? He's a prince. This is Prince Charming, ladies. No doubt, good looking, tall, debonair.
What's up, baby?
That's Shechem. This is who she meets. And he comes to her and he takes her sexually. Now, church, understand, the language isn't totally clear. Most Bible scholars believe that he raped her and that it could absolutely totally be the case. When it says he violated her, that would obviously be under the category of violating her. But I want you to hear me on something. Even if all that happened is they met and hooked up, the Bible would have still used the same language. This was not his wife. This was not her husband. And the Bible would use the same word violated to describe it either way. Now we say, crazy. That's not defiling. I mean, if it was rape, it was defiling. But if it was consenting adults, I mean, that's not defiling. The Bible would beg to differ with your opinion. You know, we try to put our values on God and His Word, and we say, well, I don't feel that way, so if I don't feel that way, obviously God doesn't feel that way. His Word is clear, men and women. Physical intimacy outside of marriage defiles you. It violates you. And listen to me, God loves you. He's not mad or upset. He loves you. He's for you. And he's telling you the truth. You need to repent. You are being defiled. Dinah was defiled. And as we read the rest of the chapter, I mean, they've got her in a horrible situation. They have her kept up in their house. Basically captive in their house. And then it shows you how messed up this family is. Then this guy that probably all indications he raped her, now he wants to marry her. It's like, oh, sorry, my bad. Let's get married. What? And they actually come and propose this marriage proposal to Jacob. In fact, they want to go more than that. They want to kind of have a family merger. Hey, let's not just your daughter who we got captive in our house back here. Yeah, we'll keep her. And then bring your other girls to her since we're so great with girls. So, you know, just bring your other young ladies and we'll be as honorable to them as we were to Dinah. Let's have one big family. And notice, Jacob's silent. He's not taking any leadership on this. But then the brothers show up. You see, Shechem didn't know something. He didn't know that Dinah had 11 redneck brothers that are just off the farm. She had no idea that these boys were shepherds. And they come off the field and they're like, say what? What happened to you? I mean, that's what's going on right here. Jacob isn't leading, so they will. And men, again, not to pick on you too much tonight, but we need to hear this truth. If you will not lead your family, like Jacob seems like he's struggling to do, then someone else will lead your family. Whether it's your wife, whether it's your kids, or scarier yet, someone outside of your family, someone will fill that vacuum. And the brothers do in this case. They take charge and they say, we'd love to marry the girls in your family. We'd love to give all of our daughters to your upstanding citizens there. And we'd love to intermingle. This sounds great, but one condition, they say. One condition. Here's where it gets a little awkward and weird. They say, you got to get circumcised first. You see, circumcision was the covenant symbol of Israel. And what they're saying, to put it in our vernacular, is they're saying, well, we would love to get married to you, but you got to get saved first. I can't marry an unsaved person. So you just get saved, you just get circumcised, and then we'll talk. Now understand, I mean, Dinah's brothers have ulterior motives here. They don't really want to combine the families. They want these guys to get circumcised. They want them to be in a weak state so they can come and hack them to pieces. That's the reality of the story. But I think it is profound, ladies, that the men of Shechem go along with this. Just pause and think that through for a second. That is so telling about the heart of a man. It just really is. Why do I think that's a big deal? Because this is a big deal. This is a big deal. These are grown men. They must have said, you want us to do what? But the king and his son say, listen, guys, just do it. Just do it. And we'll get you a beautiful girl. We'll get you some money. And I find it so amazing what guys will do to get a girl and get some money. This is why, again, precious gals that are single in the room, you have to be careful. You have daughters that are over in high school ministry tonight, you tell them they've got to be careful. Because they will say something like this to this unsaved boy. Oh, you know, my parents say I can't date a non-Christian. And then her heart is just so blessed to hear that young man say, well, lucky for you. I am so interested in church. I am so interested in godly things. I am so interested. And she comes to you and says, he wants to be a Christian. Praise the Lord. Evangelism is taking place. And then you say, I don't know. And then, miracle, he starts coming to church. And you think, oh, this must be real. Hello? These men are willing to be circumcised to have a girl. You think your guy won't sit through a few services? You're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. Be wise. Be wise. The men of Shechem go through with this. But on the third day, the worst day of pain, when these men couldn't really move, Simeon and Levi, they come to town. This town probably had about 200 males living in the town. This is heavy odds. But because of what they have done, the odds are in their favor. And they kill them, all of them. They take their wives and their stuff and their kids. It's horrible. It's genocide. It's going far beyond what the law would eventually say when it says, hey, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know, we read that in the law and we think, that's so horrific. What does that mean? That if someone pokes my eye out, I got to poke their eye out too? Not necessarily. What it's doing is limiting this kind of thing. It's limiting your flesh. Because what is our flesh like to do? Someone's wronged us. Oh, you said something about me? You're going to die. Like we always want to take it to the next level. It's like, you stole 10 bucks from me? Oh, I'm stealing 100 from you. It's like we've got to always take it up to the next level. And the Bible says, no. The punishment needs to fit the crime. That's the idea. These brothers are going far beyond it. Yes, their sister was violated. Yes, no matter what the meaning of the text was, it was sin and it was wrong. If it was rape, horrible. But they killed these men, all of them, men that had nothing to do with the crime. And they took their wives, and they took their kids, and they took their stuff. And this chapter has a vicious ending to this story. And Jacob's had enough. He's had enough. And look at it, chapter 35. We see he's had enough. Chapter 35, then God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel. And dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who's been with me in the way that I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods that were in their hands and their earrings in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. And they journeyed from there, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. I mean, chapter 34 ends with Jacob saying, everybody's going to kill us now that you did this. And look how God just works it out. The terror is upon all of them around. Now, Bible, some scholars think that God just sent terror to, you know, all the rest of the people around them. I personally just think it was because of those brothers, Simeon and Levi. You know, they're crazy enough to take on 200 men by themselves. I'm sure they were just walking out in front, just kind of like, you looking at me? You looking at me? You looking at me? And people were like, crazy Israelites, let's leave them alone. Let's go somewhere else. That's what I think happened. But anyways, back to our reading. Verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and he and all the people who were with him, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah Rebekah's nurse, this would be his mom's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name was called Alan Barak. Then God appeared to Jacob again as he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. And he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you and your descendants after you. I give you this land. Then God went up from him to that place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in that place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel. Jacob has had enough. I mean, when chapter 35 opens, what a bad place. There's tension in Jacob's home where chapter 35 ends when he's like, you guys have made me stink in the land. And they're like, you should have defended our sister. And there's strife in the home. His sons have just murdered an entire town. His daughter's been raped. All, by the way, tied into Jacob's decision to settle in Shechem. And then the Lord speaks to him. And I love it. I love it, church. The Lord speaks to him. And the Lord says there in verse 1, you idiot, Jacob. No, that's not what it says, does it? He said to him in verse 1, I'm so tired of you messing everything up. Why couldn't you go 20 more miles? That's not what he says. He say, I need some new person to be the father of the Jewish people. You're fired, you know? That's not what he says. He says, arise, Jacob. Go to Bethel. And that's the God of grace right there. So often we pretend that the God of the New Testament and the God of the Old Testament is different. The God of the Old Testament is angry. You know, he's killing people and throwing them in the sand. And then Jesus shows up and he turns Swedish and pats kids on the head and tells them to sin no more. There's two different gods. It's not true. God is grace all the way through. And to Jacob, who has messed things up time and time and time again, it's like God is sitting there and saying, are you ready yet, Jacob? Are you ready to get back to that place that I've called you to be? And I just think there's someone here tonight that needs to hear this. You need to hear this. You don't really need to hear about the rape in chapter 34 and all the grossness coming in chapter 38. But what you need to hear is right here. Because you've blown it a lot of times. You have failed God time and time again. And the enemy has got you fooled that God is in heaven looking at you thinking, I'm so tired of you. I can't wait just to squash you like a bug. I can't wait till you get to be in front of me so I can just hold you over heaven and say, sorry, not for you, you know, and kick you into hell. And Satan, as you're convinced that God is against you, God is not against you. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the God that graciously says to Jacob, are you ready yet? I believe, precious man, precious woman, whoever you are, God is saying to you tonight, are you ready yet? Are you tired of the world? Are you tired of the abuse it's had on you and your family? Oh, you thought for whatever reason, I'll settle here and I'll do this and it'll be okay. You had all of your reasons, all of your justification, and God says, you've seen how it's worked out, haven't you? I'm still here, and I still love you, and I still want you to follow me. Are you ready? Are you ready? Oh, you need to obey. You need to obey. Jacob does, and man, the effects of revival upon his family. Put all five of them up there, guys, and we'll just run through them. The effects of the family. He sees revival. Revival in his kids. He decides, I'm going to do this. We are going to Bethel. And the first thing, his kids start having revival. They start pulling out all their idols, which tells you what? They had idols. They were in sin. They were worshiping false gods. He says, change your clothes. What does that mean? They're probably dressed in a little... Anyways, he's like, put some clothes on, you know, Dinah. That's what you need to do. And they change their clothes. They change the way they are. Revival is breaking out. And not just revival, but we see reconciliation in the family. These guys that were at odds just a season earlier, Man, we see reconciliation. We see them having heart for one another. We see worship return to the family. They're bringing out the stone and pouring oil over it, worshiping the Lord. We see the word of God returning to Jacob. He decides, I'm done with Shechem. I'm done with running away from you. I want to follow you. And God again says, good, good. I'm still the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And just like I told your granddaddy and your daddy that I was going to make you a great nation, so I'm going to do with you. And he repeats the promises of himself to Jacob. The word returns. And then we see growth in Jacob's life. Why do I say growth? Because he takes this city that, remember, he named Bethel 20-some years ago, which means the house of God, by the way, the house of God. And he renames it from that day forward El Bethel, which, you know, we don't really notice much in the English, but what it means is the God of the house of God. See, the slight difference, I think, is this. Jacob goes from knowing that God was in that place to knowing the God of that place. Do you hear me? Do you hear the difference? See, 20 years earlier, he's like, oh, you're here, Lord. Oh, it's awesome. Yeah. If you are faithful to me, I'll be faithful to you. Oh, great. You know, that was the conversation 20 years ago. Now he's growing, and he's like, now I know that not just God is in this place. I know the God of this place. He's growing. He's maturing. And precious man or woman, that is what will happen to you. You say, I'm tired of the world. I'm tired of going this direction. I'm tired of this, Lord. You're still here. You still love me. I want to follow you. Friends, revival's going to break out. It's going to break out in your heart personally. And if you're in a family, man, you watch out. You watch out. Jacob sits back, he obeys, and he watches revival break out in his home, worship break out in his heart, the word of God spoken to his ears, growth in his own life. And it's why I cannot understand for the life of me why there has to be verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel. They left. Now don't be confused. God said, stay in Bethel. But they journeyed from Bethel. And they went a little distance to go from Ephrathah. And Rachel, that's his favorite wife, remember, that's Hebrew Hattie. She labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, do not fear, you will have a son also. And so it was. And her soul was departing for she died. And she called his name Ben-Omi. His father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrathah, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave. This is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. And Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it happened when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard about it. Now the sons of Jacob were the 12. And named the sons there, verse 27. Then Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, and Kirjath Arba, that is in Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac dwelt. And the days of Isaac were 180 years old, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died, and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his son Esau and Jacob buried him. Kind of a depressing last few verses, isn't it? I mean, here he is, revival in his family. His kids are bringing back their idols. We don't need this anymore, Dad. God's speaking to him. When's the last time that happened to you? Audibly speaking to Jacob. He's growing personally, and then he decides, I'm out of here. And it's not like good things follow him in this decision, is it? I mean, he leaves town, and his favorite wife, which he shouldn't have had the other wives anyways, but his favorite wife, she dies in childbirth, having son Benjamin, which she names son of sorrow, son of my sorrow, and he says, I don't want the kid having that name his whole life. We'll name him Benjamin, son of my right hand. And he goes a little further, and his eldest son decides to sleep with one of his wives. Not good. Your study guide kind of gives you some information of why he would do that. And then finally, his dad dies. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that Jacob leaving caused all those things to happen. It was Rachel who died in childbirth. His son was an immoral man, just like his father. And Isaac was 180, it's about time. All I'm saying is, when we choose to leave that place of blessing where God has us, nothing good ever follows. It never does. Don't deceive yourself. Nothing ever follows. Now, precious church, why? Why in the world would he leave the house of God? I personally think that the hint is in verse 8. In verse 8, we read that Deborah, his mommy's nurse, died. And it obviously affected Jacob greatly. Why would it affect him? Well, you see, in that culture, in that time, those ladies of the upper echelon of life had handmaids and servants, and they would do a lot of the menial tasks that you moms have to do at home. Cleaning up after that baby, wiping his tushy, doing all those kind of things. This was Deborah. She had a huge part in raising Jacob, is what the text indicates. And Jacob's bummed. He's bummed. Here I am at the house of God, and this tragic thing just happened to me. He buries her. We know he's upset. He buries her, and he names that tree there the tree of mourning. That's what it's translated out to. He's mourning. He's upset. You know, his dad, his grandpa, Abraham, left Bethel too. And the reason his dad left was a famine. The money just ran out. The food ran out. He decided to leave and go to Egypt. And I mention all of this to you, precious church, because here's the deal. Just like Jacob was commanded to stay in Bethel, so you and I are commanded, church, to abide in Christ, aren't we? Isn't that what Jesus teaches in John 15? He says, if you abide in me, listen, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me, he tells them. Abide in me. And we hear that and we say, yes, I'm so tired of sin. I'm so tired of the world. I'm so tired of doing my own thing. I repent. I want to abide in you, Jesus. And then we think, mistakenly, that we will never have a disappointing moment again. That because we chose to abide in Christ, because we chose to hang out in Bethel, that nothing bad will ever happen again. Precious church, that just isn't true. We live in a fallen world where the effects of sin are all around us. Disease, other people's issues. And they will affect you even when you abide in Christ. I know that's not like the greatest pitch to become a Christian here tonight, but that's the truth. Serve Jesus and you will still have problems. You will. But you will have Jesus. It's a whole other study. Friends, it's not this life that we're living for. It's not this life that's meant to fulfill us. It's why Paul told the Corinthian church, if we have hope in this life only, we are of all men most miserable. Because it's not about this life, it's about heaven. Because this life sometimes stinks, even when you're serving Jesus. But lest you think it will get better if you leave Jesus, just read the rest of the chapter. It doesn't get better. It doesn't get better for Jacob. And it won't get better for you. Trials come even when we're serving the Lord. And what God does is he uses it to stretch you, to grow you, to mature you, to give you a longing for heaven. But they still come. And you're going to have a choice like Jacob had a choice. Whether you stay abiding in Christ even though you're going through a tough season, or you just walk to the next town, giving in to the lie that somehow that'll make it better. For Abraham, it was a financial crisis, and he left. For Jacob, it's an emotional crisis, and he left. What will you do? Will you stay abiding in Christ, realizing, Lord, hold me, hold me, hold me through this trial? And he will. He will. He won't let those lessons be wasted on you, precious one. He won't. Or you can go your own way, do your own thing. And guess what? The problems won't go away. But your abiding in him does. Chapter 36 is just a genealogy of Esau. We are not going to read it word for word. We are not going to even talk about it. It's basically a page out of the Edomite phone book. If you want to go home tonight and have a great time pronouncing names, you just go right ahead. Why is it even there? Well, remember, the Bible's telling a story. It's telling a story. It's telling you the story of how we get to the Jewish nation, how we get to eventually to Jesus. But what it always does, it did it with Cain, it did it with Ishmael. When you have another player in the story, it kind of gives you a few generations of this ungodly line, and then it stops and it gets back to the real story. And that's what happens here. You just find out who Esau was, who his kids were, who his family was. Now, one interesting note, by the way, though, in verse 11, it says that one of Esau's sons was named Eliphaz, and he was from Timnah. Now, I point that out because the book of Job, one of Job's counselors was a guy by the name of Eliphaz, who was a Timnite. And many Bible scholars believe this guy is one and the same, dating the book of Job about the time of Jacob. In fact, verse 33, we read of a ruler by the name of Jobab. And from what we know about Job in the book of Job, he was wealthy, he was powerful, and some Bible scholars think this could be the same guy as the Job in the book of Job. If that's true, then Eliphaz, his counselor in the book of Job, would have been his uncle coming to advise him, coming to help him in his trouble. Now, we can't be certain of that, but I love how little things like that tie the rest of the Bible together. But this is most likely the time frame of the book of Job. It's why when we end Genesis in about 4 weeks from now, when we end the book, you know historically, those of you who know your Bible, that Israel will be in bondage for 400 years. There's a 400-year gap between the end of Genesis and the beginning of Exodus. What we're going to do in that 400-year gap is we're going to go study the book of Job real quick. We're going through chronologically. So we'll go to Job. Now, we won't spend 400 years. We will spend 3 weeks. 3 weeks. Why 3 weeks? Because God always tests me on what I'm teaching. And I don't like the book of Job. Anyway, I love the book of Job. I don't like what Job goes through, so I don't want that for very long. So anyways, 3 weeks, oh, it'll be great. We'll get to that later. But anyways, one more thing tonight, chapter 38. Why am I skipping chapter 37? 37 is about Joseph. It's the start of the life of Joseph. And the reason the Bible said it that way is Joseph and Judah, Jacob's other son, is a real contrast, a real contrast. But we'll just put all the life of Joseph together starting next week. We got to do one more chapter really quickly. I will read and make a few comments, not very many comments. Chapter 38, here we go. It came to pass the time that Judah departed from his brothers. Now remember, Judah is one of Jacob's sons. He visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hurah. He goes to a place of the Canaanites, and Judah saw there a daughter of the Canaanites whose name was Shua, and he married her and went into her. So he goes and marries an ungodly girl, Judah does. So she conceived and bore a son and called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bore another son and called his name Onan. And then she conceived yet again and bore another son and called his name Shelah. Don't ever name your son Shelah. But anyways, that's just, this guy isn't thinking correctly. But he was at Chislev when she bore him to him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and God killed him. And Judah said to Onan, "Go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise her up an heir for your brother." But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. So it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he admitted on the ground, so he would not give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Therefore, he killed him also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown." For he said, "Lest he also die like his brothers." He said, "I don't know what's going on, but this girl's cooking must be horrible. So all my boys are dying. I'm not going to give you my son Shelah, even though his name is Shelah." And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now, in the process of time, when the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friends Hira the Adullamite. And was told Tamar, saying, "Look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." And she took off her widow's garment and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, because she had covered her face. So he turned to her by the way and said, "Please let me come in to you." For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, "Will you give me that you may come in to me?" And he said, "I will send a young goat from the flock." So she said, "Will you give me a pledge till you send it?" And he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" And she said, "Your signet and your cord, your staff that is in your hand." And he gave them to her and went in to her, and she conceived by him. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of the friend of Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand. But he did not find her. And he asked the men of that place, saying, "Where is the harlot who is openly by the roadside?" And they said, "There's no harlot in this place." So we returned to Judah and said, "I can't find her." Also the men of the place said, "There's no harlot in this place." Then Judah said, "Let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed. For I sent this young goat, and you have not found her." And it came to pass, about 3 months after, that Judah was told, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry." And Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. What a hypocrite. This guy is obviously saved. He's obviously a Christian because this level of hypocrisy only exists in the church. Anyways, he said, bring her out, let her be burned. Verse 25, when she was brought out and said to her father-in-law, saying, by the man who these belong, she's like, whose staff is this? And whose signet ring is this? It's got a big J on it for Judah. She says, by him I am with child. And he said, please determine who these are, these signet cord and staff. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she's been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son. And he never knew her again. And it came to pass at that time of giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. And then it happened, as he drew back his hand, his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore his name was called Perez. And afterwards his brother came out with the scarlet thread, and his name was Zerah. Kind of yucky. What's going on here? And we'll wrap it up. We have in these verses a sad picture of the legacy of Jacob. Jacob had some key moments of serving God, but he had a lot more moments of being straight up carnal. And do not think that your carnality will not pass off to your kids. It will. It's why you need to be serious about him for yourself. It's never too late. Remember? It's never too late. You start now. You start now. Jacob went on and off, and his sons went on and off. Judah leaves town, goes and marries this Canaanite girl, this pagan girl. Has some kids, first son name's and just says the Lord kills him because he was wicked. We don't know what he did, but he was wicked. So God just killed him. God doesn't mess around. Then he kills the next son, Onan. And the reason for that is, you see, in that culture, if your brother married a girl and didn't have a son, then you were obligated as a younger brother to marry that daughter and produce a son that would take on the inheritance of your brother. That would make some interesting conversations when your brother was getting married, wouldn't it, if you were the brother? You're like, you're going to marry who? Oh, no, you're not. No. No, you're not going to marry her, because if you, I don't want to be married to that girl. No way. But it was more than just being married to someone that might be ugly or you don't like. The problem was, you see, that son that Onan would have had with Tamar would have had his elder brother's inheritance, making him having a bigger position in the family than him, this kid he's giving birth to. And so he won't do it. He won't do it. And the Lord killed him too. And so Tamar was, has two husbands, dies, and Shelah's a little bit younger. And so Judah says, just wait for, Shelah to get grown and I'll give her to him. But he never does because he thinks, I don't know, I might lose my other son to this kid. And then his wife dies, this Canaanite pagan girl, and he goes through a time of mourning, but then he's going to shear his sheep. And Tamar devises a plan. I'm going to dress up like a prostitute. I know he's, got all the justification he needs for sexual sin right now, so I will stand outside there and offer myself to him, and it works. Judah comes by, I'll give you a goat. I don't have the goat yet. Oh, what will you give me? Oh, just my staff identifies me, my ring, big old J on it. Just take all that, and, that'd be fine. It is. And they go in, they conceive. 3 months later, he finds out, my daughter-in-law is pregnant. Set her on fire. Wow, that's all I got to say. But she says, who's this? Who's this staff? Who's this thing? And Judah says, that's me. That was me. You're more righteous than I. And she has a child by the name of Perez. Now, why is this wicked, weird story in the Bible? Why? Because Judah and Tamar and their kid, by all the weird circumstances, Perez, you can find those names again. You know where you can find them? In Matthew chapter 1, in the lineage of Jesus Christ. That's crazy when you think it through. I mean, crazy. I mean, just the girl. There's only four girls in Jesus' genealogy that are named other than Mary, his mother. You've got Tamar here who plays the role of a prostitute. She's isn't seen in great light in this text, though she was wronged, but it's not great light. Then you've got Rahab, who was a full-on prostitute. Then you've got Ruth, who's probably the best of the lot, but we know she was a pagan worshiping idolater before she got saved, so I'm sure she had a past. And then you got Bathsheba. Yeah, issues too. Those are all Jesus's four mothers? I don't know. Anyways, they're great-great-grandmothers of his. And they're all Gentiles, by the way. They're all non-Jews. And I just mention this, and I end with this, because so often, especially today, there is this tendency that we have to blame others for our sin. Oh, my sin isn't my fault. It's my dad. If you would have known my dad, what a sinner he was. Oh, man, I come from a long line of alcoholics, and it's why I just have to struggle with alcohol. I come from a long line of sexual perverts. That's why I'm just the way I am. I was molested as a child, you might say, and that's just why I have these thoughts. Listen, I don't mean to diminish what you went through as a child. I don't mean to say that it wasn't any big deal. I'm sure it was a huge deal. All I'm saying is every one of us have sordid pasts. Every one of us have skeletons in our family closet that we don't want anyone to know about. And that everyone, when I say everyone, that means Jesus did too. I mean, he would have said, yeah, that girl that played a prostitute, my great-great-great-grandmother, awesome. And the one that really was a prostitute, Rahab, huh? Also. And David, when he's like looking at Bathsheba on the roof, and that was my grandpa too, Grandpa David and Grandma Bathsheba. Oh, I'm so proud. You see, the issue is not who were your parents. The issue isn't what was done to you as a child, though as grievous as that must be. The issue is, what are you going to do with your life? Who are you going to be? I'm not saying that what you went through won't take counseling and won't take working it through with God and His scriptures and someone that loves Jesus. It probably will. But all I'm saying is, don't you dare let the enemy rip you off a second time. You were violated once. You come from a rough heritage. Listen, I hear you. I really do. So do I. But what are you going to do about that? Who are you going to be? Are you going to let the sin just continue through you to the next generation? Or are you going to be a patriarch or a matriarch and say, that's it? That flying off the handle stops right now with me. This addiction to pornography stops with me. This addiction to substances, it stops with me. This bitterness and fear, it stops with me. Lord, the fact that you still love me, the fact that you look at me and don't say, idiot, and throw me out in the street and say, I just need someone else to work with. I don't deserve that kind of grace. But thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And now I am ready to get up and go to Bethel. Go to the house of God and be who you have called me to be. And when the trouble comes, because it'll come back, gang, it'll come back. I don't want to be like Jacob and just get up and leave. I don't want to be like Abraham, that the moment trouble strikes, I can't handle it anymore. I want to stay abiding in Christ. There's a whole other way to go. Joseph had the same parents, the same upbringing as Judah. And his story, praise the Lord, could not be any different. I can't wait to study this cat next week. What an encouragement to us. What a challenge to us in our lives. Oh, get into it next Wednesday night. Father, just thank you so much for your word for us tonight. And even though, man, some of those chapters are troubling, we're through them. And I pray we learn from them. Jacob had a pretty sordid family. His kids did a lot of things that were immoral and impure and downright disgusting. But Joseph, another one of his sons, is going to take things in an entirely different direction, even though he will have more excuses than all of the rest of them to turn his back on you and shake his fist at the heavens. But you're going to use him to transform a nation and continue the plan of the Jewish people through history. And I pray, Lord, that we would decide tonight, even before we study his life, to be more like Joseph, a lot less like Judah, a lot less like Jacob. But I pray we'd understand tonight that that decision doesn't just happen. It happens when we decide, like Jacob decided, I'm through with living in Shechem. I'm through with being just a few miles short of where you have for me. God, search our hearts, search our minds, change what you need to change that we could serve you in purity and strength. The fact that you haven't just thrown us away is amazing to me, Lord. That there's grace upon grace upon grace. But I pray we'd grab onto that grace tonight. And we'd embrace you tonight. And let you lead us deeper into the house of God tonight. That we would know the God of the house of God tonight. And that would transfer to our kids, no matter how old they are or how young they are. It would transfer to our grandkids and their kids. God, may there be a legacy of righteousness, a legacy of seeking your face. And may it start for some tonight as we surrender anew and afresh to you. God, may we worship. Lord, may we pour out our hearts. May we surrender to you in these next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen.